Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll go back to the same passage of Scripture we've been in for several weeks. That's kind of our home base here for a moment. And we'll be in several places here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll put the beginnings of the outline on the screen there if you've been in the services on Sunday nights. And much of this you're familiar with. We started with Roman numeral number 1, the preface. And we spoke about how that the topic of separation is a personal subject. It's a practical subject. It touches virtually all of us in every part of where we live. And it's a positional subject. It's an area where many times people tend to take a position, and sometimes that can be a challenge, and we have spoken and will continue to speak about that. And then Roman numeral number 2, we spoke about the purpose of separation. We'll reiterate some of that even beginning tonight and going through some of these other notes here in just a moment. Thirdly, was the power of separation. You realize there are many levels of protection when you separate from the world and separate to the Lord. And there's great power in that. There's wonderful protection in being close to the Lord and having less temptations from the world. And then last week, we began Roman numeral number 4, the principles of separation. And I trust that you got many of those notes. I'll run through those here in just a moment. And let me say this, if you have missed some of these along the way, this is a sermon series that sometimes can be taken out of context if you're not careful. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to the notes and the messages in sequence. In an order as they build line upon line and precept upon precept, they help us understand that. But this is really designed to help us know what the nuts and bolts are like, the answering of why to have separation and how do you have separation and what does separation look like and how do I know if I should be involved in something or if something should be a part of my life. And I gave to you several different things that are listed there on the screen, not to disobey and not to feed and not to hinder and not to squander, and then number 5, not to compromise, 6, not to tempt, and 7, not to violate. And I trust that you remember those notes and were a part of that. And there were some questions, if you will, or some criteria that I think can probably be applied in almost every situation when it comes to separation. And many of those will fit a lot of the different questions that we may would have about particular areas or particular subject matters in our life. And tonight I want to begin part B, which is the basis of precepts. Letter A was the basis of practice, and now letter B, the basis of precepts. In other words, what are the Bible principles behind separation? What are some of the Bible basis for decision making? And understand that convictions should always have a Bible basis. If you have convictions, they ought to be Bible convictions. Now, there are some things that in your life that you would do, and maybe you would call it a conviction and may not have a Bible reason for eating pizza on Sunday night, but it's a conviction of yours to have pizza on Sunday night. That's a pretty good conviction. I'm all right with that. And there's probably a verse that will support that somewhere. But when we're speaking about a walk with the Lord and convictions when it comes to our life and separation, please understand that they need a Bible basis for them. This, if you will, would be the doctrinal foundation of what is right and wrong. Not so much a doctrine of theology, but a guideline for whether or not we ought practice a particular area or a particular thing or an involvement in a particular matter. And so I want to endeavor tonight to go through some precepts. We won't get through probably all of them, I'm sure, but I want to try to give to us some of these guidelines that I hope will be a help to us in discerning ourselves. Please understand, I've mentioned this several times, my goal in this in these messages is not to say that you ought to do it this way or that way. But it is to give us some Bible guidelines so that we'll have Bible basis for personal discernment in our own life. And I trust that'll be a help to you. If you have your place, let's stand. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 14 down through verse number 18. We've read these now several times. Let's do this. Let's read them all together. You probably know them, maybe you can quote them, but we'll read all of these verses together beginning in verse number 14. Ready? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for those who are out tonight and are faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts. I pray that you'd teach us. Lord, I pray that as we discuss matters of separation in our own personal lives, there may be areas that are practical to us and perhaps are very near and dear to the heart of some, and Lord, perhaps they've even become positional subject matters. I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to do a work where we cannot. I pray the Word of God would find a lodging place, help us to be submitted and receptive to it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. There have been many disputes had over issues of separation. We can list tonight what we would call maybe our hot-button issues in Christianity today. And by the way, that doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a fundamentalist or whether you're whatever the case may be. There are always questions of separation in every religious background. And one of the things that I think we need to remind ourselves is that when we talk about separation, it's not based upon how you were raised or what type of preacher you were under. Now, that may help some of the teaching that you have had. That may have helped some of the direction or the lack thereof that you've had. But please understand what we are talking about. We're endeavoring to come to the Word of God for that. We're not looking for man's opinion. We're not looking for your opinion or my opinion. But we're looking for the Word of God. And sometimes the debates over issues are met with questions like, is music intrinsically good or bad? Is a particular attire, is it intrinsically good or bad? Is media intrinsically in its own value good or bad? Are there righteous and or evil avenues to these particular areas of separation? Understand that it's these questions that lead critics, listen now, to take separation as an amoral stance. In other words, that there is no influence. There is no right or wrong. It could be either way. And it really doesn't matter what we choose or what we think or what someone else thinks. It's really an amoral subject, and there's no right or wrong basis. Everything is fine. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that that cannot be true. Mostly because anything that has human creativity and the touch of mankind is going to be flawed somewhere. It will either be good or it will either be bad, because man at his core is a sinful being. Everybody okay with that? For example, art can be a wonderful thing, but art can also be very vulgar. Music is a wonderful resource. It's a wonderful tool. But music can also be very harmful. Clothing can be very appropriate. But clothing can also be very provocative. And the list goes on when we would talk about different, you fill in the blank, whatever the issue is or whatever the subject matter is. And please understand that when people want to take a stance that say, well, there is no right or wrong, God doesn't really care, it doesn't really matter, that cannot be biblically true, nor can it be practically true. There are some areas that we must draw some lines on, but we have become a society where we have been taught to believe that we should tolerate everything. And because we tolerate everything, we ought to be neutral on everything. And therefore, we don't have to choose to take a stand on one place or another place. Well, you know the old adage, and it certainly stands to be true. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we're to walk wisely and circumspectly in this world. In other words, the Bible tells us that we are to look for and we are to be cautious about, and we are to see dangers that those in the lost world are not aware of, they don't understand, they don't see the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battles that are taking place. And ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you, you are not to be blinded by your own personal tastes. Much of debate about separation comes from our own personal opinion, our own personal twist, and our own personal taste. And we're not to be blinded by life. And by the way, we're also not to be in a position where we feel threatened as if somehow God's going to sweep in with the Scripture and He's going to take away our favorite lifestyle from us, or God is going to somehow take our favorite pleasure or our favorite entertainment or whatever the case may be. No, no. As we examine the Word of God and as we follow a pattern in Scripture, it ought to bring every believer to a place where I want to be more conformed into the image of Christ, and I want to be more like Christ. And the more that I am like Christ, the less I want to look like, talk like, and be like the world. That's Bible separation. And the Bible tells us that that ought to be a part of a child of God. It's very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've looked at this passage now on several occasions, and we have examined the principles that are found there. But what does that look like? How do we determine, according to the Word of God, whether something is right or wrong? Well, I have given about 6-7 principles. It may grow by the time we get to the end of the outline, but I've put together 6 or 7 principles that I think are a great help for defining whether or not it's an area that we ought to have separation and we ought to practice it in our Christian life. I want to encourage you to write down this letter B, the basis of precepts, because I think it's something you'll be able to use for years yet to come. In fact, I think it's something you can teach to your children and use it in decision making in your own life. Here we go. Are you ready? Letter A, the precept number 1 of affirmation. I will have Bible references up there. You'll feel free to turn to them if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31 is a verse that we've quoted several times. We've referenced it on numerous occasions as we have walked through this study on Sunday nights. And you understand, ladies and gentlemen, many of our separation decisions can be entirely based on pleasing ourselves and pleasing others. Sometimes we make decisions based on what we like, based on what feels good. Sometimes we make decisions based on what everybody else thinks and what everybody else does. Now, like it or not, biblical or Bible basis, it doesn't really matter what your argument decides to be. But make no mistake about it, the trend for dress culture in the United States of America has always followed a Hollywood cultural setting. Now I say, well, preacher, not me. I've never been one to be privy to that. I don't look at their catalogs and all that. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to study what they wear. You don't have to digest what they wear because it shows up in the department stores that you buy your clothing in. Now, the reality of that is that we are in this world and we live and we move and function in this world. And so as Bible believers, we need to have discernment to make sure that the decisions we make are not to be pleasing to us or pleasing to someone else. However, I should serve, or should strive rather, above all, that I want to please the Lord with every part of my life. If there is any approval, if there is any stamp, if there is any affirmation that I'm seeking, it ought to be the Lord's. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I strive to get approval, it ought to be from Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you get dressed in the morning, who are you dressing for? And who am I worried about pleasing? Myself? The people that I work with? Someone that may see me and give their approval or not give their approval? Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. We need to understand. In fact, I think we can settle a lot of separation debate and a lot of separation question by answering this very first question: does it bring glory to the Lord? is what I'm involved in and the way that I attire myself and the things that I put into my body and the things that I put onto my body and the things that I look at work and the music that I listen to. Does it please my Lord? Because if it doesn't bring glory to the Lord, then you have missed precept number one and the affirmation for the God of heaven. God ought to be pleased with every part of who I am as a child of God. Could God really be pleased with individuals who call themselves Christians filling their body with harmful narcotics and liquors? Can God really be pleased? Numerous times as I've been out witnessing and trying to share the gospel with people, I've shared the gospel with people in many different walks of life and many different households and in many different situations, but there are few over the course of years that stand out in my mind. I was visiting in Colonial Hills here a couple years ago, and I can't remember who was with me. Someone in here, you may remember if I tell the story, but there were two men sitting on a porch swing one night in their front yard. It was one of them A-frame swings that sat by itself, and they were sitting in the yard, and they had surrounding them all kinds of beer bottles, some empty, some being consumed. There were all sorts of signs of tobacco and debris and smoke that filled the air. And as I began to share Christ with them, one man in particular became very abrasive, and he said, "I don't need any of that. I'm already a Christian, and me and God have our own thing." Well, I'm just going to tell you, as a preacher, that statement right there usually gets me riled up. There's not very many, but that one's one of them. When you tell me that you and God have your own thing, it better match the Bible. And he went on to share with me how that God was pleased with his life and God was pleased with this and God was pleased with that. And I'm not an argumentative person when I'm trying to share the gospel. Either the Holy Spirit's going to do the work or it's not going to be done. But in this particular night, something was different. And I said, "Sir, now that you've spoken for a few moments, allow me to do a little bit of talking. You're going to tell me that as I stand here in your yard and you sit in that swing, that God is pleased with you consuming this alcohol and God is pleased with you smoking down those cigarettes. You're going to tell me that God's pleased with you putting that into your body." He didn't have much of an answer for that. He tried to give all kinds of neat things about how it's justifiable and how that God doesn't really care about any of those things. And ladies and gentlemen, the answer to that question is, of course God's not pleased with that. What, know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. It ought be no more plain in the Word of God than for us to understand that the decisions that we make, everything that I do, everything that I put into my body, everything that I put onto my body, should have the approval of the God of heaven. And I'm concerned that in Christianity today, we are willing to get approval from God for some matters, but there are other matters that God, those are really off limits to you. Now, wait a minute. That's not a completed text of separation. The first precept is that I want the approval of God, and whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I'm to do all to the glory of God and to bring praise to His name. Now let me preface what I'm about to say. There may be some in this example that I would give who would say, "Well, preacher, that fits me. And there are decisions that I made years ago that I'm now dealing with the consequences of." And there's a difference between that and what we'll speak about in just a moment. Years ago, a young man approached me and he said, "I'm a Christian. And a lot of my Christian friends are getting tattoos. Is there anything sinful about that?" Now, I got to tell you, the fact that a young Christian man would ask that question proves that there's some sensitivity there. But it also proves that there's an awful lot of confusion somewhere. And the short answer to that is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27 and verse 28, where the Bible says that we're not to cut the flesh or to print any marks on the body. Now, I realize that even as I preach this sermon, and even in this room tonight, there are some people who perhaps you made decisions before you were saved. Perhaps you made decisions when you were young, and now you must live with that. Please understand, The preacher is not up here tonight to point a finger at you. There's a difference in that. Thank God that we serve a God of mercy that is long-suffering. And aren't you glad about that? Man, I'm glad God's forgiven me of my flaws and the things that I've done that are displeasing to Him. There's a difference in that. And flaunting an inappropriate lifestyle to bring glory to me instead of Him. Years ago, there was a man in our church who was in the service, and he approached me after an evening service, after something that I preached about, and he said, "Preacher, let me ask you a question." He said, "In the service, it is traditional, after you've put in your 20 years of service, that you are to get a particular tattoo," and he mentioned what it was. He said, "What is your opinion of that?" And I shared with him the same verse, and I shared with him some Bible principles. And ladies and gentlemen, you may disagree and you may have different opinions, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Romans made it very clear that if you are a child of God, you belong to the Lord. Thank God for that. And your body is not your own. It belongs to Jesus. But you know, as I'm getting older, I am understanding being owned doesn't sit well with the flesh. The flesh doesn't like that ownership. The flesh wants to be in charge. The flesh wants to have ownership. The flesh wants to not have anybody who has an authority structure or place about it. And the practice of getting those tattoos and marking up your body and living that lifestyle as a flaunt against Christianity and against the testimony of Christ, there's a difference in a person who is dealing with their past and a person who wants to be a part of that lifestyle. I've heard people say, "Well, preacher, I'm turning 40 this year, and so I'm going to get a tattoo to commemorate that." There's a lady that we did some yard work for years ago. She's not in this service tonight, but she's in her 70s. And she said, we pulled up in the yard one day, it's been years ago, pulled up in the yard one day to do some yard work for her. And she said, "Oh, preacher, come here. I can't wait to show you my tattoo I got this week." I thought, "Lord Almighty, what am I going to do with this?" And then she started to go like this. I said, "I hope nobody drives by from church." And she had a tattoo of a frog in color that had a crown on his head. And on the crown, she had her husband's name. And she had this long story about how that she had a birthday and one of her granddaughters took her to get this tattoo, and that her husband, he wasn't much of a prince, and so she would lean down and she would kiss the frog on her ankle, hoping that he would turn into a prince. That's a miserable way to go to bed at night. Now look at that lifestyle. Wait a minute, you can agree or disagree, and it doesn't really matter, but that lifestyle is becoming very popular. I've heard people say, "Well, I've got in memory of my boyfriend, or in memory of my girlfriend, or in memory of a sister, or a baby that's died." And by the way, you read Leviticus chapter 19, and you'll find the very context is not to mark the body in memory of the dead. I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. And now, you say, "Well, I just don't know that really that's the context of that." Well, let me illustrate it to you this way. If I came to your house tonight loaded with spray paint cans and I decided to spray up your driveway and the sides of your house and your windows and I wanted to do my artwork, first of all, that's against the law. Second of all, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, we probably wouldn't be great friends anymore. And you may or may not come back to church if I do that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that be true about a piece of property here, then what, pray tell, is the difference if your body is the temple of the God of heaven? The property belongs to Him. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive in the things done in the body." Do you think that you'll be able to stand before your Creator and look lovingly into His eyes and profess to Him how that you've kept your body pure? I think there'll be many on that day who will answer with disappointment. Do you understand that as a child of God, God created you with a purpose? Now look, I need to underscore here. Please don't miss it. Don't you mince the words that I'm speaking about. Maybe you made decisions before you were saved. Maybe you made decisions when you were young and you thought to yourself, well, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done. Maybe you made decisions at a fleeting moment and didn't stop to think about that. And I understand that there may be things that you've had to deal with that, and there are consequences that come with that. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand, you are created in the very image of God, and God has the power and the creative ability to mark your body however he wants to when you were born into this world. God's probably given you a birthmark somewhere. That's his own private insignia. He has the right to do that. And as a child of God, you belong to him. I have a cousin that lives in Pennsylvania, and her uncle was in the service. He's not my blood uncle, but her particular uncle. He was in the service, and after he got out of the service, he got saved in his mid-40s. And he had right here on his shoulder a large tattoo. It covered a big part of his shoulder and on down into his bicep. And I'm not advocating this is what you ought to do, but he became very convicted about that. Became very convicted about the decision that he made. And with a pocket knife, he dug it out of his arm. I'm not advocating you do that. If you go home tonight and you start digging, it's not on me, it's on you. But he became so motivated by that, by a grandchild that came to him and said, Papa, tell me about what's on your arm. And it moved him to change. Now, many of those cannot be undone. You say, preacher, I don't really know what the big deal is. I'll tell you what the big deal is. Maybe we could keep some young people from making foolish decisions while they're young so that they don't have to live with it years down the road. Better yet, maybe we could keep some adults in here who ought to knock it off and set a better example for young people that are around them. What in the world is a 14-year-old supposed to do when an adult in church runs out and gets a tattoo and tells a teenager how cool it is and shows them the tattoo and then offers to pay for it? God help us. Maybe some adults ought to knock it off and grow up a little bit and not be concerned about what you may look like and putting on some show for someone else around you. Shame on you. By the way, if a young person gets a tattoo of their boyfriend or girlfriend and they don't end up marrying that person, have a sneaking suspicion that who you do marry may not like somebody else's name on your belly. Just saying. You do what you want with that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this has become epidemic. There are Christian tattoo parlors. I don't even know how that works. It has become in the name. I've preached about this in our school chapel before. It's become popular to get a cross or a scripture verse. I was visiting a young man here not that long ago, and man, he was so excited. He pulled up the sleeve of his shirt, and he said, Preacher, look at the verse I got this week. Just put the Bible on your smartphone, not your arm. And these decisions that many times are made in the fleeting moment, or they're made without getting the approval of God, oftentimes it's because we're looking for approval from somewhere else. We're looking for somebody's opinion or someone else's approval, and it's not the God of heaven's approval. And I want to remind you tonight that your life is to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven, and everything that you do and every mark that you make and every attire that you put on ought to reflect God and bring glory to him. By the way, just for the record, I've never met a single person that got a tattoo that didn't show it to somebody. Not a one. So, preacher, I keep them covered now. But what about the week after you got it? Well, preacher, mine's in a private area. While we're here, we might as well just deal with it, shall we? What are you doing exposing your body for some artist to tattoo on? Hello? Wait a minute. Either we are Bible-believing Christians and we're going to have principles that will guide the decisions that we make, or we're not. And I want to tell you tonight that the attention of your life is not about you and not about your body, but the attention belongs to God. And the principle of affirmation will help guide me so that I am found in the image of Christ. Everybody okay? Principle number one, or precept number one, is affirmation. Precept number two is association. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14. In fact, turn there if you would. I want you to see there are two parts to this instruction. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Now, there's a lot of Bible references that teach us that we're not to be involved with the wrong crowd. I don't know any Christian anywhere that doesn't agree with that statement. And the Bible's replete with information about that. Romans chapter 12, 1 John chapter 2, Psalm 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we read, James chapter 4, just to name a few. Here we are in Proverbs chapter 4, and there's twofold advice. Do not go with the wicked, and don't run with that crowd, because it will lead you into sin and will lead you into trouble. Now, one of the dangers that or challenges that a Christian would fall into is taking Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14, and defining, well, what is the path of the wicked? The path of the wicked may be different for you than what it is for me. Now, wait a minute. It's not my definition of the path of the wicked. It's not your definition of the path of the wicked. It's a Bible definition. And because of that, we are quick to criticize associations, or we're quick to justify and make them feel better and look better than what they may really be. But the question becomes, what does the Bible say? And I don't have time to address all of that, but if the Bible says that your friends and your places and your practices are wrong, then you have violated precept number two, the precept of association. Everybody okay with that? Once again, you're a child of God. And you are to make a conscious decision to be different from the trends of the world. Now, as long as you are alive and as long as you operate in this society, and unless you live in a cocoon somewhere on the backside of a forest, you will always be influenced by culture. And we have to decide as saved people that we are not going to go with the philosophies of the world, but as a child of God, we are okay with being unique. We are okay with being set apart. We're okay to be holy because God is holy. Let me ask you a question. Are your choices and your schedules and your appearances and your priorities, are they distinctly Christ? Or is there room for us arguing about whether or not it's acceptable? I cringe when I hear of saved people talk about how they spent their weekend with their buddies at the bars and all kinds of balloons and bar mitzvahs and all of that stuff. I cringe when I hear about that. And I want to say to myself, now wait a minute. As a child of God, you don't belong there. Fasten your seatbelt. That's one of the reasons why we feel so strongly about a child of God not going to the casinos. Say, preacher, they have great steak. I don't care if they're giving, I don't care if they are paying you to eat the steak. You belong to God, and you don't belong there. We are in a culture, and we are in a particular part of the United States of America where that has become socially acceptable in our Christian circles. It's become an area where we want to argue about. And we say, well, I don't really like what that preacher said about that, so I'll go down the street and I'll find another church that won't preach on that subject, and I'll feel much better about myself. Well, my friend, I mean this without any criticism or sarcasm, but if you make that decision, you are making a wrong decision at the wrong time and for the wrong reason. Because we don't go to church to feel comfortable and to allow ourselves to do something else. We go to the house of God to hear the word of God and to be challenged from it. And as believers, we are to be willing to be separated from the world. People say, well, preacher, I went down there, or I sat with them at the bar, but I didn't really do anything. The question is not whether you did anything. You don't belong there to begin with. And you don't belong with that crowd. A child of God doesn't belong in that place and doesn't belong with that group and doesn't belong with that society. That's why the Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Facebook can be a wonderful tool if you like Facebook. But I'm going to tell you, Facebook can be a wicked tool. Because sometimes it connects you with people, old friends, old habits, old lifestyles that you should have left a long time ago. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I know as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I'm talking to some people who you don't need to know what they've done this weekend. You don't need to know where they've been. You don't have any business knowing what they know and seeing what they see and hearing what they hear. That's a crowd that you don't run with anymore. And you don't belong to that crowd. And God has called you as a child of God to be specifically different than the world. And we don't need to run with the world's crowd. We are to conform to the image of Christ. And the more I desire to be like Christ, the less I want to be like the world. And sadly, we start to question, well, preacher, I don't really see what's wrong with it. If you have to argue about what's not wrong or what's okay with a particular matter of separation, you're probably working too hard against yourself. The Bible reminds us, by the way, just go to 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the Bible gives to us a very clear picture from which you are very well aware. Say, why is that so important? Because the world is anti-God. The world doesn't love your God, doesn't serve your God, and you can't abide by a heavenly philosophy and a worldly philosophy, and by the way, you shouldn't want to. You can't have both. You can't serve both. And one of the ways that the devil will try to get you to accept worldly friends and worldly philosophies, are you listening? Is to desensitize you to wrong. Reality television is destroying Christian's stand on wrong. And it's not just what we might associate as wicked producers that are putting these shows together. There are shows on Discovery Channel and the History Channel. History. Reality. History. Something doesn't match there. But there are TV shows on those channels that you have no business as a child of God watching, because it's going to cause your mind to wonder, it's going to put you in a place of temptation, and it's going to stir within you a desensitization to sin and wrong. Did you know that peer pressure tempts young people and old people alike? Doesn't really matter. Peer pressure tempts single people and married people. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, most people do not sin by themselves. There is usually a manipulative friend or group that is cheering them on, which is why the Bible so strongly urges us not to enter into the associations with those who live a wicked lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you spend time with those that are not Christ-like, they will corrupt your Christianity. They will cause you to question your faith, and before long, they will persuade you to take part in their worldly lifestyle. Here's a challenge. Tonight, who are your five closest friends? And of those five people, how many of them constantly point you back to the Savior? If the answer is not all five, then one or more of them need to go. Does that mean Christians ought to be arrogant that we're better than them? Absolutely not. And any moment you begin to be that way or act that way, you have missed Christ-like character. Does that mean we can't reach the lost and win the lost? Absolutely not. It means we should reach the lost. But it does mean that as a child of God, I should surround myself with those who are going to cause me to be more like Christ, who are going to sharpen me in my relationship with the Lord. That's why you can't underscore enough the necessity of a relationship with the local church and the people of God. Say, preacher, are there people in this church that will disappoint me? Yes, there are. If you'd like their name, I'll give it to you after the service. Are there people in this church that are going to do some things wrong? Absolutely. Are there people in this church that are going to perhaps fall by the wayside? Unfortunately, yes. But I want to tell you tonight, you're in a body of believers that comes together for the purpose of worshiping God and fellowshipping together and studying the Word of God. And it is that family and it is that sharpening that you need in your life. And anytime you stray from the house of God and you get out of the will of God, you'll find that the devil won't be far, and he'll be around the fringes to give you some friend at work or some acquaintance somewhere or somebody on the internet who will help stir your passions away from God. And precept number two is the precept of associations. I promise you this, the devil will confront you with a carnal friend. I can promise you that. Maybe somebody you work with, maybe a person in your neighborhood. For you're a young person, maybe somebody you meet at school or meet in college one day, and you have a choice to make. You'll either take a stand for God or you will give in to the influence of that carnal relationship. It's your choice. But if you desire tonight to be separate and holy and pure, then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Think about Elijah. You know, we talk about Elijah on Mount Carmel and how great it was that he stood for the Lord. But did you know that many of those prophets of Baal would be Elijah's peers? They would be those that perhaps, I don't know, maybe one day they worked together. Perhaps one day, many years in the past, they studied together and then they turned astray. But not the least of which, they would be those in Elijah's classification and his age and in his era. And Elijah decided, I'm going to stand for God, and it doesn't matter what relationships it costs me, and it doesn't matter what challenges come. I know who my God is, and I'll stand for him. And I can promise you this, every time you take that stand for the Lord, God will give you some other relationship to replace that one that you think you can't live without. There are people in this room tonight, I have no doubt in my mind, who in your heart you've already said, but preacher, I cannot live without them. Yes, yes you can. And furthermore, you'll be happier and you'll know the peace of God and you'll have a joyful spirit the sooner you get away from that influence and draw closer to the Lord. You have a choice to make. And separation only makes sense, in or not, into the path of the wicked. And if you do, you violate precept number two, association. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these truths that are here. And Lord, while we have only touched the surface tonight, we have spoken to some practical measures in our own life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. May there not be ill words spoken. May there not be word that would be taken and become divisive. Or, Lord, may there not be things that have been misunderstood. And I pray the Holy Spirit would go between and apply the power of the Word of God. May we be receptive to that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.